We have some colorful sayings that deal with perspective, that deal with being able to see or being unable to see something correctly. We might say you need to adjust your thinking. Somebody might say you've got the wrong slant on that thing. You might hear it said, "What's the matter? Can't you see straight?" And we're talking, of course, about perspective. It's very important to have a proper perspective on things. We have a problem anytime that we have a wrong perspective or an inadequate perspective. When our vantage point is poor, we can be greatly hindered. A number of years ago, I saw a show on PBS. They put something like a set of goggles on a guy, and they had him to begin passing a football. Then they set the goggles, they offset them about 1 to 2 feet so that what he was seeing that he thought was there was actually over there, and he couldn't hit anything. And after just a couple of minutes, his eyes got adjusted, he got himself lined out and was able to then make connections. They let him pass that way for about 15 to 20 minutes and they took the goggles off. He couldn't hit a thing. So he had to realign his sight and readjust that with his body, if you will, in order to be able to pass the ball correctly again, in order to get his perspective back. Having the proper perspective is quite valuable. Looking at things objectively can be difficult, but it's absolutely essential in order to deal with issues properly and in order to make progress in any endeavor. One thing that we seriously need to see objectively is ourselves. Not an easy thing to do always. There are two possible extremes, and we perhaps see these in other people. Maybe sometimes we can't see them so clearly in ourselves, and that's part of the discussion tonight, that many people may think too little of themselves. Paul talks about the body parts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it really therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Are these unimportant things because they don't have what seems to be a more important function?" He's dealing with an improper evaluation of oneself in a negative way. There are people who may think too much of themselves. In that same text, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12, says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" We need to think soberly. We need to think accurately about ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. That basically means that we need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. Whatever has been revealed about how God sees us, how God views us, is quite important. His view, his perspective is complete. His view and perspective is perfect. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we want to take a few minutes to consider some things about ourselves that we need to see more accurately. For example, we need to have a proper perspective of our nature. The secular world certainly has a false view of man's nature, commonly refers to him as an animal. Most of the religious world has a false view of the nature of man, typically a Calvinistic view of man having original sin. We are beings made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are persons. We are not things. We are not animals that have by chance ascended to the top of the evolutionary ladder. We were created in the image of God. Every person has dignity. Every person has honor, no matter who they are. They have been created as God's created child. They have identity as His created child. We do not have some fallen sin nature, as the Calvinists teach. John Calvin was a French theologian in the 1500s. His teachings are the foundation of the Presbyterian Church. They're in fact, foundational to most Protestant denominations. I'll read just a couple of portions from what's called the Five Points of Calvinism by Steele and Thomas. It's Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing. Text says, when Calvinists speak of man as being totally depraved, they mean that man's nature is corrupt, perverse, and sinful throughout. The word total is used to indicate that the whole of man's being has been affected by sin. Goes on to say a little bit later, man did not come from the hands of his Creator in this depraved, corrupt condition. God made Adam upright. There was no evil whatsoever in his nature. Originally, Adam's will was free from the dominion of sin. He was under no natural compulsion to choose evil. But through his fall, he brought spiritual death upon himself and all his posterity. He thereby plunged himself and the entire race into spiritual ruin and lost for himself and his descendants the ability to make right choices in the spiritual realm. His descendants are still free to choose. Every man makes choices throughout his life. But inasmuch as Adam's offspring are born with sinful natures, they do not have the ability to choose spiritual good over evil. Consequently, man's will is no longer free, as Adam's will was free before the fall. Instead, man's will, as a result of inherited depravity, is in bondage to his sinful nature. You don't read that in the Bible. You read that in the writings of the Presbyterian Church. And it's an interesting point that the teaching is that Adam's sin was so powerful that it corrupted all of mankind for thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years, reaches all throughout history into the future as far as you may go. But Christ's blood is so weak in comparison to that it can only deal with an individual one at a time. We don't read anything like that in the Bible. Our nature is that we are human beings. Our nature is that we are created in the image of God, and so we need to have a proper perspective of our nature. We need to have a proper perspective of our sins. We need the attitude of David, who said in Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You feel comfortable saying this all the time in any discussion with any person throughout the day, any week? Test me. Try me. Try my mind. Try my heart. I'm being open, I'm being honest, I'm being transparent. He's not saying this just to a man, he's saying this to the Lord. In Psalm 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. In verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter, of the same psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is inviting God to look at his heart. This is not arrogance. It's honesty. It's transparency. And we've taken a wrong turn when we begin to try to hide bad attitudes and bad behaviors from God. David is not just inviting God to investigate, however, He's also asking God for help. He says, to lead me in the way everlasting. We need God's help in seeing our sins as they really are, not ignoring them, not glossing over them. In Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Who can understand his errors? We know that we mean well. We know that our intentions are good. So our foibles, our carelessness, our little idiosyncrasies, our little nasty barbs, our little attitudes that shouldn't be there are to be overlooked, to be accepted. It's a different matter often when we look at others and the problems that they exhibit. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You simply cannot make progress in any area without first knowing precisely where you are. You go try to learn to do something, take lessons of any kind, take guitar lessons or any kind of lessons. If the teacher is a proper teacher and it's a one-on-one setting, he's going to first of all find out where you are, what you know already. You're driving down the road, you're driving across country and you get lost. What's the remedy there? Drive faster? Try harder? Hold more tightly to the... Get more serious about it? It's not going to do you any good until you know exactly where you are. So we need to know where we are. We need a proper perspective of our sins, and we need a proper perspective of our weaknesses and our strengths. I'm not talking about sins. Weaknesses are areas that we need to grow in. Every individual has a unique set of strengths, a unique set of weaknesses. Nobody has the same influence that you have, for example. Nobody has the same opportunities that you will have. You're the only person who will ever be able to have impact on certain people that you encounter for good or for bad. We need to learn to look at our others, at others and at ourselves below the surface. We're familiar with that text in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where the Lord said to Samuel when he was attempting to select the next king from the household of Jesse, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We tend to do that, do we not? To look at the outward appearance. Do we spend as much time each day cleaning and preening ourselves spiritually as we may do physically? Do we start each day asking for God's help and finish each day asking for God's mercy and forgiveness, as Steve talked about last Sunday? We need to avoid looking at ourselves as well as others according to the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. We need to recognize our true strengths. We need to take advantage of opportunities to use them. We need to recognize our weaknesses and work on them to have greater influence, greater impact on others. We need a proper perspective of our worth. And by that, I do not mean our academic prowess, our innate talents and abilities. I'm not talking about our social status. I'm not talking about our bank accounts. A college freshman tried out for track. His dad had been a well-known mile runner in his day. And this young man had no ability athletically, but he wanted to please his father. He wanted to impress his father. His first race was a two-man race in which he ran against the fastest miler in the school. He was beaten badly. But he didn't want to disappoint his father, so the boy rode home and he said, "You'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in school. He came in next to last, and I came in second." Young man needed to learn to be honest about his weaknesses. He also needed to realize his own true worth, that his worth was not dependent upon how fast he could run. I'm talking about our value as human beings, our intrinsic inherent worth as beings created in God's image. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, about God creating man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. A person has more value than other creatures. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" There's nothing wrong with caring about animals, but there are people who value animals more than they value human beings. It's clearly not God's view. Matthew 10, 29 through 31, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Do we see our worth as God sees it? We have intrinsic value. We have value just because we are human beings. We have value just because we have immortal souls. We have value because God's Son died for each and every one of us. We should never doubt our intrinsic worth. We need a proper perspective of our potential. During World War II, General Creighton Abrams found himself and his troops surrounded on all sides. With characteristic optimism, he told his officers, "For the first time in the history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in any direction. They're all around us. We've got a wonderful opportunity here." The Abrams tank was named after this individual. But God sees possibilities often where we see only problems. What doors are open before us that God sees that we simply don't see? What opportunities? What opportunities are right before us to teach the lost, perhaps, to have influence on a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, to serve others that we simply don't notice? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, "I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Proper perspective is something like what Coach John McKay of the University of South Carolina said to his team back in 1966 when they were soundly beaten 51-0 by Notre Dame. He entered the locker room. He saw a group of beaten, worn-out, thoroughly depressed young football players who were not accustomed to losing. He stood up on a bench. He said, "Men, let's keep this in perspective. There are over 900 million Chinese who don't even know this game was played." And that pretty well puts it in perspective. In a sense, it may be uncomfortable to see ourselves as God sees us. But in a more important sense, it's absolutely essential that we do so. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We cannot become what we should be unless we can see ourselves as we really are. God sees what we have been. God sees what we are, and perhaps we're blind to the fact sometimes that God also sees what we can be. We need to see ourselves as those who God has redeemed, has chosen to redeem with the precious blood of Christ. It is the church that consists of those whom Christ has purchased with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God's perspective is that you are valuable enough, each and every one of you, each and every one of us, that he gave his son to die for us. Do we value ourselves enough to live for him, to deny ourselves? Because following ourselves is what leads to disaster, what leads to destruction. Augustine once said, "O Lord, I know." Augustine once said, "O Lord, without thee, what am I but a guide to my own destruction?" And spoken by mere man, there are few words, I believe, that are any more accurate than that. If you're here this evening, we invite you to come forward if you need to, while together we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.